Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our look in the book of Daniel. We will be in Daniel chapter 6. And when we started the book of Daniel, Pastor Darren mentioned that specifically that the book of Daniel is filled with many, many accounts that we are familiar with. Many children's Bible stories come out of the book of Daniel. And we specifically, as we started, as Pastor Darren started us in this journey, we specifically wanted to look at it not from the children's Bible story necessarily, but in terms of an exiled people and the message that God through Daniel has for a people in exile. But here in chapter 6, we do have to note that this is probably one of the single most well-known of children Bible stories. It's if you've spent any time in the church or grown up in a Christian family, we are all familiar with Daniel and the lion's den. And in terms of children's stories, this is usually, it varies depending upon the author or the publisher, but usually you get something along the lines of this when dealing with chapter 6. And it'll say something like, the prophet Daniel was living under a king who did not respect God. When he made a prayer against the law, it didn't stop Daniel from praying. The punishment was terrible, and he was thrown into a cave of lions overnight. The Lord saved Daniel and protected him from harm all night long. The next day, everyone was amazed by the power of God. Just like Daniel, we have to trust that Jesus will save those who follow him, no matter how bad the trouble. God has the power to save. And while that is a true statement, it's really a vast oversimplification and misses all the wonderful details that we see in this account. And so we're going to, as exiled people, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to begin today by reading the first five verses of chapter 6. So if you'll join me, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no complaint, no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or complaint against, no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, shall we not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, as we look to an account we are all so familiar with, Father, reveal yourself, reveal your word to us as an exiled people. Help us to understand that what it is that you'd have us to know. Open our hearts and minds and soul to your word. And Father, if it is not of you and not of your will and not of your provision, Father, let it be quickly forgotten. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, unlike when we looked at last week, where we had a time between chapter 4 and 5, a significant gap in time, here in chapter 6, it literally picks up right after chapter 5. We saw in chapter 5 that Daniel is now an old man. He's in his 80s. And even in his advanced years, Daniel is called upon by the Lord to give the king at the time, the king of the Babylonians, that's Belshazzar, a message of judgment. And the message was, not only is your reign going to end, but your time on earth, your life is going to end. And this message of judgment is because of your pridefulness and your dishonoring of God and his things. Your actions have cost you everything, including your life. And we see at the end of chapter 5, we see God's judgment fulfilled, because at that very night, right when Daniel has read the writing on the walls, the king's life and kingdom are handed over to the Medes and the Persians. And so now we have King Darius, who is the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he is the one who has conquered the Babylonians. And while it was Belshazzar who promised Daniel honor and position and wealth for interpreting the writing on the wall, we see that it's actually Darius who is actually fulfilling the promise. You see, after the downfall of the Babylonians, Darius installs his own government. And we see there in the beginning of the chapter that he sets up 120 satraps throughout the kingdom. And the satraps they're like governors or overseers of the various regions and provinces of the empire. And we note in verses 2 through 3, it says that there were 120 of these people over the entire entire empire. But in addition to the 120, we see that there are three who oversee all of them. And we see that Daniel is one of the three. And not only does the Bible tell us that not only is Daniel one of the three, but he had become distinguished above all others. He became distinguished of all of the officials, so that the king was going to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. And so while the promised honor and position did not come from Belshazzar, God still took care of Daniel and fulfilled the promise through King Darius by elevating him in the eyes of the king, such to the point that the king was seeking to make him over all others, to set him over the kingdom, and basically making him second unto himself. Now, this does show the faithfulness of God, and of course we should always take comfort when we read accounts like this, that God does look after those who serve them. God does look after those who are faithful to him. And while we take comfort in this, in the sovereignty of God, we do have to also understand that God works according to his purpose and plan, that even though we serve God and we honor and faithful, sometimes bad things still befall us. Sometimes we suffer persecution. The reality is that God, as sovereign over creation, will do whatever he needs to with creation, with his people, to accomplish his purpose and his plan for creation. Now, if that purpose to bring himself honor and glory is through the prosperity of his people, then so be it. But if it is through their persecution, then equally blessed be the name of the Lord. We see in the text that the king, Darius, recognized the excellent spirit in Daniel, which would be presumptuous to assume that it is just Daniel. We know, as we can look back through it, we can see that it's obviously the hand of God at work in Daniel's life. We see throughout the book of Daniel that God was with Daniel. God was with Daniel's friends. But the question remains is even we do know that God was with Daniel, but why would Daniel be elevated in the eyes of the kingdom? You see, the satraps, in addition to being the governors and overseers for the various regions and provinces of the empire, their primary responsibility was to collect the king's tribute. This was money that went directly to the king. You could consider it taxes, but taxes, you know, go more to the national treasury. These are things that go directly to the king. They were collecting that which belonged to the king. And if you look back at verse 2, it says, Daniel was one of three who oversaw all others so that the king would not suffer any loss. You see, that because the satraps collected the king's tributes, the temptation to be corrupt and fill your own pocket was more often given into than anything else. You had access to money, and if you told the king, oh, no, they gave me 10, when really they gave 15, how is the king going to know? And so there was much corruption amongst the satraps. But we see Daniel as a man of God stood out before the king because he could be relied upon to see to the affairs of the king. He was a trustworthy man and demonstrates the true test of character is what do you do when you have nothing to gain or nobody is looking? You see, the reality is that Daniel was an exile. He was not a Babylonian. He was not a Medes. He wasn't a Persian. He was an outcast. He was a Jew. He was not a polytheist. He likely suffered at the hands of those who had conquered him. And he could have used his position to enrich himself. He could have been like the rest of the satraps and selfishly looked after his own gain, but he did not. Even though he was a member of a conquered and oppressed people, he did what was right before the Lord. Given all the things that were going on, all the things that happened to Daniel, it would have been understandable if Daniel was not trustworthy towards the king. I mean, how oftentimes us have we had a boss maybe that we didn't like? Or I think about some of my friends and colleagues that work for an administration. Maybe they liked this president and but they didn't like the last one. Or maybe they liked the last one but don't like the next one. But yet the challenge is to do your job to the best of the ability, to honor God with what you're doing. God expects his people to remember and to obey. And it was no different from Daniel and the exiles. We have to remember that what did God tell his people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29? He told them that God commanded his people, you're going into exile whether you like it or not. You are going into exile. You are going away from the promised land. It's going to happen. But you are to go marry. Give in marriage, build houses, build gardens, live wherever God puts you, and see to the welfare of the community. Jeremiah 29, chapter 7 says it up. This is what the Lord says. It says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. You will find your welfare. God's people were commanded to seek after the welfare of the city and community that they find themselves because their fate and those around them were connected. God did not say, I'm sending you into exile to create a little pocket of Jews here and a little pocket of Jews there and a little pocket of Jews over there. He says, you are to go and to see to the welfare of those around you until the time to return to the promised land has come. Daniel is a man of God who heeded the word of God. He looked after the affairs of the king, and he did so with honor and trustworthiness. And the king saw this spirit in him and was going to reward him for this by setting him over the whole kingdom. Now, as often the case, what happens when to successful people? Do you have those people who gather around and lift them up and celebrate? Yeah, it happens. But sometimes the opposite happens. Jealousy and envy can take hold of people. And if you're deriving your income, your position, your wealth through ill-gotten means, and somebody's going to be put up over you who's likely not going to let you get away with it, you're likely not to stand aside and let it happen. And let's face it, anybody who's willing to steal from the king would not have any issues with seeking the downfall of somebody who threatened their livelihood. It wouldn't be a problem to get rid of somebody who would prevent them from doing what they wanted to do. And we see that here in chapter 6. The satraps and even the high officials begin to plot against Daniel. In verses 4 through 5, it says, both the satraps and the high officials sought to find a complaint against Daniel. And yet, because he was faithful and without fault, they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Right there in verse 5, it says, we cannot find fault in him unless it is with his God. And that's a question that, for self-examination, those around us say the same thing about us. If we took a poll around our workplaces or our homes, how many would say that we were blameless and faithful to God? Now, we can't say that Daniel was a perfect man. We know that he was not. We know that there was only one perfect man, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what they're remarking on is that Daniel did, whenever possible and as much as possible, he always did the right thing. And because he did what was right, even if it was honoring the king and being trustworthy to the king, they had no leverage against him on any matter. They being without error, they could not levy charges against him. And so because of this, they had to plot. They had to plan. They had to scheme. Again, we're not looking for Daniel as a model of perfection. Our model as Christians and as the people of God are Christ. Christ is our model in all things. But in that respect, we are to be model citizens, to be model employees, and so that when we do run afoul of those things and those people who would seek to do us harm, they would not find any reason or anything in our conduct or character that would give them leverage against us and that would dishonor our God. And we see, try though they might, the satraps and the officials could not find anything to pin on him. And they plotted. Daniel tells us not only did they plot against him, they enlist an unwitting ally to help them. They go before the king and heap praise upon the king, and they make a request of him, and the kind of request that really, if you're a totalitarian, a king, let's just say a king is a totalitarian, everything begins and ends with you, it's the kind of request that they would really like. Verse 7 says, the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and governors, that's pretty much everybody, agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And again, this is the kind of request that anybody in a position of total power and in a position that wants to solidify that power would like. It's the kind of edict that a king would be interested in because it makes them the sole source for everything. And it appeals to every human being, whether we want to admit it or not, has a desire for significance, for importance, to be known. It's the kind of edict that basically tells everyone, there is no one above me. There's no God. There's no man. Everything begins and ends with me. It's the same kind of thing that as we saw in chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar built his statue. And he ordered that whenever people heard music, they were to pray to the statue. It was a reminder to everyone that Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. Not God, not you, but the king. And so here in chapter 6, the officials seek to use the king and his desire to be the first in the minds of the people to entrap Daniel. And as often the case, those who don't fear God, don't honor God, will not hesitate to place themselves first over God, and neither will they think twice about who they hurt or who they destroy or what they have to do to get their way. This underscores why godly people and godly leadership is important. Now, if you look at Daniel verse 8, it says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes, the Persians, which cannot be revoked." We see the clear intent of their heart, the evil desire of their heart towards Daniel. The officials and the satraps and all of those people who were colluding are making sure that there's no way the king could back out of the edict without losing face, without being lowered in stature. It would weaken the king to back out if he had changed, if he wanted to change his mind. Now we see that the king doesn't give it a second thought. He's not worried about it. He's like, okay. He signs the edict. And again, because the king's looking at it from a political standpoint, from a personal glory standpoint, yeah, you all want to come to me for everything? Great. Not a problem. It's not a problem. It's not me who's going to end up in the lion's den. What could possibly go wrong if somebody got thrown to the lions? Who would care? The king certainly wouldn't. Otherwise, he wouldn't have signed it. But he did. He signed it. However, we do know that one person knew how it would impact him. And we see that in verse 10. It says, Daniel knew that the document had been signed. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So we see that Daniel knows that after it's been signed, that he would have to make a choice. He would have to make a choice. Does he continue praying to God and giving thanks to God or not? He could stop praying for 30 days. It's only 30 days. It's not like it's one of those permanent edicts where forever this is the case. It's literally only 30 days. He could wait 30 days. But we see the heart of Daniel is devoted to faithfulness to God. Verse 10 says that Daniel had windows in his home that faced out towards Jerusalem. And so we have to know that Daniel either had bought a house that was situated such a way that he could have windows that looked towards Jerusalem, or he had them installed. Daniel knew that the temple was the house of God. He knew that that was where God dwelled and where God's people would go to worship God. He looked forward to a time when God's people could go there and properly worship the living God. Daniel knew and trusted in the promises of God that his people would return to the land that he had given him. Daniel knew that someday the people of God would return to the promised land, return to Jerusalem. But until then, until the exile was over, Daniel knew that he could look out the window, that he could look towards where the temple would be. He could look there and hope and remember. And prayer, as he prayed, as he got down on his knees 3 times a day, was so important. He so desired to be in the presence of God in prayer that the thought of praying to a king was not an option. Verse 10 clearly says that he knew when the edict had been signed, he went and prayed. Daniel fully knew what he was doing and what was going to happen to him. If he was discovered, death at the hands of the lions was waiting for him. Yet just as we saw in chapter 3 of Daniel with his friends and the statue, Daniel chose to remain faithful to God and to only pray to the living God. Daniel knew the costs, but he knew the truth that there was one who is greater, one who is worthy, and one who shall be obeyed in all things. And it is not another human being. And it is certainly not the king. Daniel was willing to pay the cost because he understood that God is far greater than anything in this world. Now, verse 11, we see that the officials bound in conspiracy. They just happened to stop by and find Daniel in prayer And it's not happenstance or coincidence. And back in verse 10, it said that as he had done previously, he meaning Daniel had, so this was his habit. It was known. He prayed in front of an open window 3 times a day. Anybody who was in the area would have known and seen what Daniel was doing. And this fact was used against Daniel. And the officials and the satraps, they go to the king and they say to the king, "O king, did you not say anybody who prayed to something other than you is to be cast into the lion's den?" And the king says, "Yep, I said it." Right there in verse 12, they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or any man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's dens?" And the answer said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Not only does he say yes, but he affirms the finality of the edict. The stage has been set, and so the officials and the satraps, they spring the trap. They go to the king and tell him what Daniel has been doing. In verse 13, it says, "Then they answered and said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes petition, his petition, 3 times a day. These officials, they knew exactly what they were doing. They manipulated the situation because they sought to harm Daniel. They say to the king, "He pays no attention to your edict." And they say this to the king to egg him on, to enrage him into action. They want to see the king throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, as much as we'd like to go into the story and say that what the officials had said was a lie and totally slanderous, we have to admit that what they said is actually true. Daniel did disregard the king and his edict. Daniel is guilty by that definition of insubordination. And we can't paint it any other way. Daniel did it. Daniel acted willfully against the king. He did not heed the king or his edict because he recognized that God is sovereign over all men. He knew that God must be obeyed and honored and worshipped. And if it means doing it openly so that it can be seen by all, then that's what he would do. Now, when we look at the response of the king, it's not quite what the officials and the satraps had expected. Verse 14, we see that the king is much distressed, that he sets his mind to save Daniel. We see that the king spends all day trying to save him. You see, the king suddenly finds himself faced with the unintended consequences of his actions. It would have been okay if the accused had been somebody from some far and remote place on the other side of the empire, some nameless person, somebody of no significance. But this was Daniel. This was the man who was going to oversee the whole kingdom. This was the man who was completely trustworthy in all things. And the king was instantly sorry. By now, the king would have likely realized what was actually going on here. And not only had he been manipulated, but all of this had been clearly a plot against Daniel. And look what it says in verse 15. "Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, 'Know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed.'" They tied the king's hands. They made sure he had no choice. And with the setting of the sun, the king sealed his heart and he ordered that the edict be followed to the letter with an addition. To ensure that nobody interferes with the events that would take place that night, the king orders a stone to be placed over the mouth of the lion's den. And he has it sealed with his signet. Not only does he have it sealed with his signet, but he has it sealed by the officials. With the sealing of the lion's den, the king hands Daniel over to God, saying, may your God deliver you from the lions. The lion's den being covered and sealed, no one could help or hinder Daniel. And the lions certainly could not leave. What would happen, and there was nothing that was going to stop it. It was literally in the hands of God. And we see that after Daniel is placed into the lion's den, the king spends the night fasting. In fact, the Bible says that sleep literally fled from him. The king is a man of power and position, could have had anything known brought to him to help him forget about what was going on in the lion's den. But the Bible says that he fasted and had no diversions brought to him. There was not going to be any food or drink or company this night. Torn by his thoughts of Daniel and his fate in the lions, he's unable to sleep. And so after a long, sleepless night, the king is already up when the sun comes up, and he rushes over to the lion's den, and he calls out. He says, "Daniel, was your God able to save you?" And Daniel calls back saying, "O king, my God has judged me and found me blameless." And so he sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. Now we note that Daniel is found by God to be blameless, but not blameless of breaking the edict of the king, but blameless for staying faithful to God. God judged Daniel according to his actions concerning his actions towards God himself, and God found him blameless in what he did and delivered him. Having survived the lions, the king is now free to deliver Daniel from the lion's den without issue, and the king orders his release, and he's brought before the king, and he's found without scratch or mark, and no harm is done to him. And it's easy to try and dismiss the miracle here. This is clearly the hand of God at work, because it's not possible that Daniel could have fought off the lions. It's an 80-year-old man. Even your female lions will be 300 pounds. It's a big cat. You got a big male in there, they'll go 500 pounds plus. And you can't say, "Well, everybody was just asleep." Your big cats hunt at night. God was with Daniel that night and sent his angel. If it had been God's will that Daniel had to be martyred by the lions, it would have happened. But that is not what God had willed. God judged him and found him blameless. And we can see the contrast of the judgment of God on Daniel versus what we had just seen in Belshazzar. An angel was sent by God to protect Daniel. And we see the response of the king. The king turns upon Daniel's accusers, and he not only punishes the men who did this, but their families as well. The justice of the king is swift and harsh as they are thrown into the same lion's den that Daniel was in. And the Bible says that they were killed before they hit the ground, and the lions broke all of their bones. It's remarkable that the king did not think twice about his actions towards these officials and their families. It wasn't the same kind of thought that he had towards Daniel. This is clearly a man who is quite capable of dealing out harsh things to other people. Yet we see at the end of this chapter, the king issues a new decree saying that all people are to respect and tremble before the God of Daniel. Look in verses 25 through 27. There it says, "King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. The kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions." The king praises God, saying he's a living God who is has dominion over all things, whose kingdom is without end. And whenever I'm reading the Bible, I find it remarkable how time and time again, whether they are kings or sailors on a boat caught in a storm, even the pagans can praise God when they come face to face with the living God. Even people who are hardest of hearts must acknowledge the living God is the only God and King. And it doesn't matter who they are, when they interact with the living God, people's lives are changed forever. And praise and worship is always the end result. Now, chapter 6 marks the ends of the end of the accounts of Daniel. And starting next week, when we begin looking at chapter 7 on, we're going to be looking at the visions of Daniel. But as we close out things this morning, the primary question we have to look to is, what does this chapter hold for us as exiles? If we looked at it in terms of the typical children's Bible story of Daniel in the lion's den, we just showed that God looked after Daniel as he suffered. And that there was a king who did not respect God. And while this is true, it is an oversimplification. It underscores why it's important to go beyond just the superficial account and to look at the rich details that Scripture has for us. Because it is in those details that God speaks to us, and there where we can find hope for troubled times. For example, this morning we can say, yes, God did deliver Daniel from the lions. But the truth of the matter is, God did not deliver him from the exile. We see in verse 28, right there at the end of chapter 6, it says, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So we can see that Daniel lived through the reign of Darius, and then he lived into the reign of Cyrus. Which means that Daniel lived almost his entire life as an exile. He was taken away as a youth under King Nebuchadnezzar, and he would have ended his days under the king of King Cyrus. The people of Israel were 400 years in bondage before Moses was sent. And we, as the people of God, have been waiting 2,000 years for our Lord to return. As these things are in the control and dominion of God the Father, like Daniel, we should spend our lives in service to God and to the best of our abilities, being a witness to the risen Christ. But as we go through our lives, we should not expect to see the end of the exile in our lives. We should pray, and we should hope that we do. But it may not happen. So we are to be faithful in between those times. For many of us, the exile may just be beginning. And some of us in this room may see the end of the exile. Only God the Father knows that. So while we should not expect that God would deliver us outside of his purpose and plan, we can have hope while we wait upon the Lord to move, because we do know that God is utterly trustworthy. We do know that God fulfills his promises time and time again, and he has never failed to deliver them. And we know that he fulfills promises because we see that in Daniel's account. Because while Daniel's account ends saying that his time on earth ended under the reign of Cyrus, if you go forward and you look at the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it is under the reign of King Cyrus that God allows his people to start returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. God fulfilled his promise over the 70 years to restore his people. And so while the exile would last most of Daniel's life, he lived and served in a land that God placed him. He followed God's command to seek the welfare of the community. for us here and now in 2021, like Daniel, we as God's people are to do our best for our communities, to seek the welfare of where we live. We are to pray for our leaders and those around us. We are to pray for our governments. And I fear too often times we see the church and God's people shrinking back or seeking to isolate themselves from culture and society. There's a reason that God commanded the people of Israel to seek to the welfare of their communities, to build houses and plant gardens and eat the fruit produced. There was a reason that God commanded them to give in marriage and to be married and to have children. Because even in exile, God's people still prospered and grew. God never stopped fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make his people more than the sands on the beach or the stars in the sky. But if we disengage from culture in our communities, are we seeking to the welfare of those around us? Now, I do need to be very clear here that I'm not saying that we're talking about joining the world in everything that it does, because that's not what we are to do. There's a big difference between embracing the world and its ways, and there is living within it and serving Christ for the betterment of all. One way, embracing the world, is in opposition to God, and the other is in obedience to God. Daniel and his friends clearly show us that there is a limit to what can be done into the world without being disobedient to God, and that there is a line that God's people should not cross, and they did not cross it, and that is how we are to be. God's people should not cross that line. There will be times when we must stand for truth. There will be times where we must speak to the truth of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be times where we must be faithful to God and to Christ, no matter the cost. Nothing can or should supplant this in our lives. And so there will be a friction point between us and the world. We can expect to be persecuted. We can expect that people will plot against us. Christ himself told us that if we are faithful to him, if we are faithful to God, those who are outside of God and Christ will seek us harm. They will do anything to harm us, and they'll do it because they reject the truth that is found in Christ. Manipulating and lying is not a problem when you are outside of Christ, when you do not know the living God. Cheating and false accusations are not something that those who are outside of Christ lose sleep over. It's not a problem. However, we as God's people are to remain blameless before God. And this can only be done in our obedience and faithful to the will and commands of God. Remember, in this case, in this chapter, in this specific instance in Daniel's lives, we do note that the accusers of Daniel didn't actually lie. They told the truth. Daniel did disregard the edict of the king because he had to remain faithful to God. And that is why he was blameless. Like Daniel, we are to stand in obedience to God and to proudly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it means we are to stand against coworkers and family and friends for biblical truth. But if we are faithful and obedient to God, then this is what we are to do. It is better to be found guilty in the eyes of men than to be found wanting in the eyes of God. Because it doesn't matter what happens, we are to remember that God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over kings and kingdoms. He is sovereign over people. He is sovereign over lions. There is not any who are greater than God. If it is God's will to act in whatever way brings him glory and honor, then who are we to work against it? If it brings glory and honor to God to clothe the mouths of lions, then so be it. if it brings honor and glory to God to be martyred for the name of Christ, then so be it. As an exiled people, we must be prepared that it might not be the will of God that the lion's mouths be closed or the gates of the prison open. Peter and James give us examples of this. In this case, it might fall us to give our very lives for God and for our Savior. But whatever our place or position within creation is, we can trust that God can and is and will be in control of all things, no matter what it is or what circumstances we find ourselves in. We know this because just as Daniel was symbolically buried in the ground for one night with the lions, God delivered him. But Christ, who is the only Son of God, stepped down from his rightful place at the right hand of God to be slain on a cross, his blood poured out, not to deliver himself, but to deliver God's people from their sins and to save us from the wrath of God. He was literally buried in the ground for 3 days and raised up by God to deliver God's people from their sins and from the wrath that those sins deserve. This, my friends, is why we hope and trust and have faith in God no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are. God has us. Because those who are faithful in Christ, who proclaim them as their Lord and Savior and have repented of their sins, God has them in his hand and he will never turn them away. Whatever is on this side of eternity or on the other side, God will not turn us away. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30 says this. Jesus answered them, this is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Because we serve a risen King who is mighty to save, that is the hope that we have in troubled times. No matter what happens, God is in control. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning as a sovereign God, as the Creator. You are in control of all things. You're in control of all people, all governments, the entire world, and the universe beyond it. You set everything in motion according to your purpose, your will, and your command. Father, help us to be a people who are faithful to you, to always remember that we are to be blameless before you. Help us to be a people that through our lives bring you honor and glory. Help us to be a church that further magnifies your light and your glory. Father, help us as an exiled people to live within the world and never to forget that it is you that we serve and you alone. That while we walk in the world, we are not a part of the world. Help us to always remember that you have us in your hands and you will always be there for us, whether it's on this side of eternity or the next. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.